Jackie and I, Jackie's my wife, many of you have met her, I hope, by this time. We celebrate 32 years of marriage this month. Pretty awesome. I know. She is so lucky. That's what you were thinking. I could read it. If you were thinking she's so lucky, yeah, 32 years. In all that time, we've been able to travel a little bit, and we've seen some cool places. It's been a real blessing. And we've been to lots of big cities in the United States and abroad, and we've enjoyed learning the ins and outs of public transportation. Maybe some of you have had such love for public transport, but whether it be buses or trains or subways, we've experienced lots of different scenarios in the public transport space. In fact, our 10th anniversary, Jackie and I got to go to London. And that was pretty special. We'd never been really that far outside the States. And we got to London and we were learning what they call the underground, which is their subway system that goes underneath the city of London. That was pretty cool learning it. We kind of knew the language, although when you go to England, you'll realize it's the one place where the English language separates everybody because there are so many different dialects, you can't even understand them. But I do remember this. We were figuring out the subway system, the underground, and we heard over the PA system, mind the gap. And what that meant is, if you've never been there, there's a gap between where you're standing on the cement platform and the subway you want to get on, and there's a gap between the two. And so they just want to remind you, make sure you step over the gap. We would say over the gap. In Britain, they say mind the gap. I still got that in my head. We took our first subway. It was rush hour in London, and their rush hour is later than ours. It's like 6 to 8 p.m. at night. And so here we are, Londoners all around us. We felt so special and posh and prim and proper. And we're there with all these people, and it's standing room only. We're six floors underneath the city of London. The power goes off. So we're wall-to-wall people, and nobody's saying anything. It was so weird. Now, the power came back on really quickly, but I got to tell you, that scared us a little bit, because you're that far underneath all that tons of rock and all that. So that was scary, but I think the scariest moment happened just a couple years ago with public transportation, and my 70-year-old parents had never been to New York. And so we thought, we'll take them, and we kind of know the city a little bit, and we found a nice Airbnb in a shady part of Brooklyn. That may have been the first mistake. Anyway, it was a really nice place, just surrounded by a little sketchiness. And but we were learning public transport. They were figuring it out too. And oh, this train goes this way. So we saw a Broadway play. That was awesome. But it was pretty late when we got out of that play. And it's about 1 a.m. in the morning. And as happens with the subway system, the train systems, sometimes things break. And we had a transfer station that was close to the Airbnb, just break, done. So then we had to get off one train and rush on a bus with a bunch of other strangers, and then the bus only got us about a mile or two from the Airbnb. So then the four of us, you just picture this, shady part of Brooklyn, 2 a.m., we're walking the streets, trying to get back to our Airbnb. And I don't know that my parents will ever forget that moment. I think there's going to be some lingering PTSD over that moment. It wasn't my fault, okay? These things happen. But there was a transfer station, and it died. Do you realize how important those stations and transfer stations are? Maybe you have some scary travel moments. Anybody in here have some scary travel moments? Yeah, and sometimes, if you're taking public transport, it's kind of out of your hands. You just, you know, that's what you do. So, okay, here's the deal. I'm Pastor Ben. I'm glad you're here with us. If you're new with us, you're like, why are we talking about this right now? No, we're not going to look at the biblical perspective of public transportation. It's not really in the Bible, so we're not going to cover that. But we will be talking about a transfer. A transfer from not just one station, but actually one realm to another. That in Messiah Jesus, if you've said yes to Jesus, you've actually been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's dear Son. You went from the realm ruled by the dark powers, and now you get transferred to the realm ruled by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is good news. We're going to be talking about that today because it does show up in the letter of Colossians. So that's what we're aiming for today. If you have a Bible or a device, find the book of Colossians. That's where we're going to be. And if you were here last week, we covered the first of the four prison letters. That is, letters Paul wrote, the early church leader, he wrote those from prison. We think it was probably under house arrest in Rome, and he was able to have folks come in and out and join him. So he wrote a few letters from prison. We talked about the letter to the Ephesians last week, and that was kind of the big picture, God's big picture of what he's done and everything in Messiah Jesus, and the world's now changed. We have a new kingdom and a new family, a multi-generational, multi-faceted group of people, this every tribe, tongue, and nation that are now one family in Messiah Jesus. So we talked about that last week, and this week is kind of a little part two to that, because Ephesians and Colossians are kind of related in that there's a lot of words that show up in both letters. And we're not sure, again, which one was written first, but they are kind of twin letters. And so there's a lot of similarity to the two. But with this letter, it gets more specific. In fact, Paul's going to mention a bunch of people, and there's going to be a situation that he wants to warn the early Christians in Colossae about. There's this dueling heresy thing coming in the first century, and so he wanted to warn them. So we get a little more specific. Colossae was not a place Paul ever went to. We know that Paul was all over the ancient world planting churches and doing cool stuff, but it was one of Paul's mentees, or the people that Paul raised up, Epaphras, was the guy that actually probably started the church in Colossae. Paul had never been there, but he knew a lot of the same people in all kind of the same region, and Paul had some pretty important things. He kind of puts on the role of shepherd pastor in Colossians, and even though it's a church that he didn't really have a lot of connection with necessarily yet, he, as a pastor, wanted to protect that church since they were brand new. And so we're going to see this. We do actually know where the town of Colossae actually is. So in the ancient world, it would have been considered Asia Minor. Now we consider it modern Turkey. We know where the city is, but it's never been excavated. So there's archaeologists all over the world that are chomping at the bit for the go-ahead to start digging things up, because there's a lot we don't know about that region. It's in the Lycus Valley. We don't know a lot about that. So there's archaeologists that can't wait to get the green light go to start learning more about the ancient city of Colossae. So that's where we're going to be. Hopefully you've had time to find the letter of Colossians in your device, or if you have the printed Bibles, I think it's around page 680, somewhere in there. I didn't actually look at the actual count. But let's pause and ask God to speak through his word today. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God in heaven, you're mighty and powerful. And we submit to your leadership, your lordship again today. We affirm that you're the King of Kings and that you've done mighty work. So, Father, we pray that you would continue that mighty work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit as we read and lean into your word today in this letter of Colossians. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start with one of my favorite passages in the letter. It's an old hymn, and it's probably one that the early church sang and said to each other often. And there's going to be a few of these in these prison letters, and today is one of them. So we're going to be in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read 15, verse 15 through 20. And if you're able to, would you stand with me as we read God's word? He is the image of God, the invisible one, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in the heavens and here on the earth, things we can see and things we cannot, thrones and lordships and rulers and powers. All things were created both through him and for him. And he is ahead, prior to all else, and in him all things hold together. And he himself is supreme, the head, over the body, the church. He is the start of it all, firstborn from the realms of the dead, so in all things he might be the chief. For in him all the fullness was glad to dwell, and through him to reconcile all to himself, making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, yes, things on earth and also the things in heaven. Now I'm going to do something. I'm going to say the word of the Lord, and your response is, thanks be to God. Can we try that? We're smart in here, right? The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, have a seat. Now, I realize if you were trying to follow along in the English Standard Version, it might have looked a little different. I have been leaning into a translation that's fairly new by current scholarship called the Bible for Everyone, and I like the wording that they used in that version. So that's why I used that. But what a poem! It basically says everything, all the fullness is in Messiah Jesus. Kind of echoing, right, what we learn in the letter of Ephesians. But everything in him, through Jesus, through whom the world was originally created, is also the same one through whom the world is now redeemed. It's him. He alone, as the text said, he's supreme. He's the head. He's the chief over all. And I love that phrase, if you caught that. All things are held together in him. I mean, that sure sounds a lot like God Almighty, that everything is held together in him. Before the creation ever started, Messiah Jesus was there because he is the supreme one. All authority, everything is in Messiah Jesus. He alone is supreme. I love what Professor Tom Wright said about this. He said, what we need to know, above all, if we're to grow as Christians, as Christ followers, that is increasing in wisdom and power and patience and thanksgiving, we need to reaffirm and hold tightly to the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is the firstborn of all creation. In him is everything. Scholars call what I just read one of the Christological hymns. I know that's a big word. That's a $5 word. You're welcome. Christological. You're probably not going to use it a whole lot in your everyday conversation. This basically means it's a song about Jesus. That's the layman's terms. And there are three of these ancient hymns sort of buried in the prison letters. And the four prison letters that we're going through is Ephesians, this one Colossians, Philemon, and finally Philippians. So three of the four, not including Philemon, there's a reason for that, you'll see that next week. But Ephesians has one in chapter 2. This was chapter 1. And Philippians chapter 2 will have another of these ancient Christological hymns that were likely the earliest forms of poems and songs that the early church had. So we're actually going all the way back to the beginnings of the early church when we read these hymns. That's what they would say to each other. Remember, they didn't have printed Bibles like we have here. They didn't have it all right there for us, easy to go, pull it up on your device. A lot of these had to be memorized. These stories of Jesus, they said to each other. So these hymns became very important because they set the tone for everything. And they would say to each other, no, only in Christ is the fullness of everything God created. It's only in Christ. And they would say these to each other to affirm and protect the good news of Jesus. Christ alone is supreme. I can't wait till we get to Philippians because there's a beautiful one in there in chapter 2 about the humility of Jesus. But these hymns were very, very crucial for the early church. They would be able to sing these things. I would love to hear what the original song sounded like. You know, what it would have sounded like when they would say that to each other. But Colossians, like Ephesians, will use a phrase. We talked about it last week. This phrase shows up over and over again. And it's in Christ or in him. That happens over and over in Colossians, just like it did in Ephesians, because Paul really wants to establish the cornerstone of our faith, which is in Christ, all the fullness of God dwells. In no one else or no thing else. In him, you have everything you need. In Messiah Jesus, you've got it all, both now and not yet. Everything that God intended for humanity is wrapped up in Messiah Jesus. It's all here in him. So we'll see that over and over again as you read it. In fact, I encourage you to, like I did last week, Ephesians took a little longer probably if you're going to read it from front to back. I timed this a couple times reading in different versions. It took me about 12, 15 minutes. And I really want you to do that. I mean, take some time this week in your personal time and just read the letter like you would have read any other letter. You're not going to piece a letter together. I'm just going to read chapter one. You're going to read the whole letter, and I want you to just let it wash over you. Let it wash over you. As you're reading line to line, front to back, let it wash over you. It's worth your effort. These letters are life-changing. And you'll see over and over again that phrase, in Him. In Christ, you have everything. And that should feel pretty good. You don't have to worry about anything else. So, unlike Ephesians, we have a threat. So, this is something that the early church and every generation of Christians has to deal with. That, remember, Jesus told us too, hey, in this world you will have trouble, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. Every generation of Christ followers has to deal with threats. Threats to, well, Jesus is pretty good, but this other system's pretty good too. So why don't we just add a little of this, and we'll add a little of that, and we'll add a little. This is starting to happen in the early church, where they're trying, other people are trying to say, well, Jesus is pretty good, but actually there's some other special hidden teachings that for $19.95 I'll be able to sell to you. This was starting to happen in the early church. And Paul was, as the pastor, he's like, oh, no. This is a young church, and this is just the beginning. There were maybe 10, 20 years from the time of Jesus, maybe 30 years at most. And so the early church is trying to wrestle with these threats. And so Paul names them. And there's two. There's two that Paul really does hit in the letter of Colossians. Again, very, very unlike Ephesians. Colossians have been dealing with it. And there are two. One is this sort of polytheistic or multiple gods all surrounding them in the ancient Roman culture. So Greek and Roman culture, you probably know this, there's gods like Zeus and Apollos, and there's goddesses like Artemis and, Poseidon, all these different, you've heard of some of these, right? Well, this was happening in the ancient Roman culture, so you had all these like shrines and things like that. So if you wanted your family to do well, if you were a good, Greek and Roman citizen, you might have to sacrifice to this particular shrine over here so that you'd have good luck with your family. This was happening all over the place, and it was starting to be a threat to the early church. Because you had Jesus, but also we should probably go ahead and sacrifice to Zeus too. You see what was happening? They were starting to add to Jesus, and Paul would not have it. So that was heresy number one, all these other gods and goddesses out there that you better also make happy. Then there was another threat coming from the synagogue, coming from the Jews that were still holding to strict Torah keeping, the law keeping. And Paul's like, either one of these is not going to get you there. Christ is supreme over all of those systems, whether it be a Torah Jewish system or it's going to be this polytheistic paganism of shrines and goddesses. Christ is above all of that, and you don't need those anymore. That's what Paul's essentially trying to say with these two threats. And the Bible Project does a good job of this, by the way. The Bible Project said, hey, both of these represent compromises to the good news of the only true King and Messiah, Jesus. There is no equation, in other words, of Jesus plus. There's no equation. Doesn't work. And I think we talked about it even last time. You say Jesus plus, you better subtract everything. There is no Jesus plus. It's Jesus only. That's what Paul really wanted to make sure they affirmed that, because every other system will lead them right back to where they were. Slavery to the law or slavery to whatever heck you want to do. Those are both slaveries. Paul said, you don't want that. You don't want to return to those. Christ only. That was his big, big, big hope that the early church in Colossae would hold on to. So I want to take a little walk through. This is like the Ben paraphrase. So if you have your Bible or device, I'm going to kind of walk through the letter a little bit. Some of my favorite phrases and statements in the letter. Now, I did one of my favorites, which is that hymn that we just did, but here's a few other ones. In verse 9 of chapter 1, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And Paul's saying, my hope for every follower of Jesus is that they would be filled with all the spiritual wisdom, with all understanding, the knowledge of His will. I want to be filled that way. How about you? I want all that fullness to know His will I love that phrase. Here's another good one. This is from toward the end of chapter 1 or middle of chapter 1. He has delivered us. You wondered where this was going to come. Here it is. He has delivered us from the realm, station, whatever. He has delivered us from the realm of darkness and transported us to the realm of King Jesus, in whom we have the gift of redemption. All sins forgiven. That is a wonderful transfer. I will take that all my life. I want not to be dwelling in the station of darkness ruled by the dark powers. I have been transferred, and I hope you have too, to the kingdom of God's dear Son, God's realm, for all the goodness, and I want to stay right there. I don't want to get transferred back. I want to stay here. And we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the realm of King Jesus, and he's the one in charge. Oh, good stuff. And then this is a phrase you probably heard before at the end of chapter 1 in verse 27. Christ in you is the hope of glory. What's the hope of glory? Christ in you. We have everything we need in Christ. And Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's everything God intended for humanity. Done. It's the mystery revealed. In you. Oh, Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's a good one. Here's another one. In chapter 2 and kind of getting into chapter 3, Paul is going to start getting more practical with, okay, here's how you live, right? And he said, hey, stay rooted. Stay rooted with your new self in Christ so you don't fall victim to worldly religious philosophies, right? We just talked about that, nor get derailed by Jewish law-keeping systems. In other words, none of those save. Salvation is a gift by faith in Jesus. In him is all you need, right? Watch for those dueling threats to that good news. 3:17, you probably heard this before. Whatever you do or say, I think Andrew mentioned it, whatever you do or say, do it in sync with Messiah Jesus and give thanks to God through him. How in sync are you with Messiah Jesus? And how you operate, how you speak to one another, how you go through your day, are you in sync with the Messiah Jesus? In other words, are you walking in step? That's another way that the scriptures talk about it. Are we in sync? I love that. How about this? And this is getting into, yeah, how does this play out in our everyday life, right? Because of all we have in him, all the fullness, how does this operate now in our lives? So here we go. In chapter 3 and getting into 4, your home and your work and every relationship should reflect the new reality, the new self-reality of Christ being in all, being all and in all. So your home and your work and every relationship should reflect this new self-reality. Christ is all and in all. How we operate, how the family works, how our conversations work. All right, one more. One more. And this comes in chapter 4. Walk in wisdom in view of the world. In other words, we got a whole group of people outside the church family that are looking at us. They're paying attention to what we're doing and how we operate, how we speak to each other, what we post on social media. And the scriptures tell us to walk in a manner of wisdom because we're on display for everyone around us. And we want them to see Messiah Jesus. We want them to see the fruit that's being born in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control and love. Ugh. Always leave one out. You get the point. That's what they want to see in us. You're walking in wisdom in view of the whole world. What are they seeing? And he says at the end, make good use of your time. Make good use of it. We don't know how long we got, right? So make good use of it. You know, walk in wisdom in view of the whole world and talk with grace. How's that going for us in modern culture? Talk with grace. You know, we will never outrun our need for grace. It's not just an elementary truth or an elementary idea. It's an adult thing. We need the grace of God every day, and we need to be speaking with grace. How is your speaking, your speech, is it graceful? Talk with grace. Well, Paul signs off and he says, look, I'm writing this letter with my own hand. I find it interesting that he needed to tell us that. I'm writing this with my own hand, everybody. So he writes, he's pretty proud of that. I don't know. Maybe he finally got free of the one guard and he's able to I don't know. I mean, what hand did they, was he left-handed, right? I've never even thought about that till right now. Was Paul left-handed or right-handed? Huh. Okay, I digress. But he signs it in his own hand, and then he mentions a bunch of people. Paul knows a lot of people around the area, so he's like, hey, remember, he didn't plant a church there, but he knows a lot of people, the different leaders and folks that have gone in and out. So he mentions all of these people, and there's one particular person he mentions by name, which will lead us, dun-dun-dun, into next week. He mentions this young individual named Onesimus. And what does he say to the church in Colossae? Hey, guys, when you see him, just, you know, treat him like he's a fellow brother. He's a good friend. He's a brother in Christ. Dun, dun, dun. See, some of us know that, and if you don't, that's okay. But Onesimus, we'll find out next week in the letter to Philemon, Onesimus was a runaway slave who likely took something from his master. He's been on the run. Somehow he runs into Paul, and he decides to become a Christ follower. But he's still a slave on the run, and Paul sends him home to go have a convo with the master. And so Paul here at the end of his letter said, hey, everybody, and he mentions all these people, and hey, say hey, give a shout out to my good friend Onesimus, and treat him as a loved brother. Woo! So we'll see how that goes next week. We'll see how that goes. Well, if Paul were to sum it up for us today, if you were in the room, he might try to sum up this letter for us, maybe in this way. He would want us to do this one simple thing, is guard the good news truth, which is Jesus, only ever Jesus. There is no Jesus plus, doesn't exist, only ever Jesus. That's the good news truth. How do we do that? Well, I think we got to return to this poem often in chapter 1 of Colossians. Return to that a lot because we need to see that Jesus fulfills everything that God planned for humanity, the whole thing. And he created this new group of people called the church that was a diverse, multicultural, multi-generational, all tribes, tongue, and nations family. The new way to be human. He did new creation in that. That was unheard of in the ancient world. All these races, all these ages getting together, different economic backgrounds, social backgrounds, one unified family in Messiah Jesus. That is the new way to be human. We get to be included. It's good news, right? To be included in that family. It's a royal family with all the blessings of all that God has. Every spiritual blessing, it said last week in Ephesians. Every spiritual blessing is now ours because we're part of this one multicultural, multi-generational family in Messiah Jesus. And it's a royal family. And King Jesus is our king. And we are his children. We get to be part of that. And that's good news. So why would we ever try to jump into that bad, weird equation of Jesus plus? Because all those other ways, other than Jesus, will lead back to slavery. Why would any of us choose that? No, I don't want that. I don't want to get transferred back to the kingdom of darkness. I want to stay in this transfer we got to the kingdom of God's dear Son. Why would we ever return? Only Jesus. We always need more of him. So we need to fight for this goodness and the truth of the fullness and freedom only found in Messiah Jesus and nowhere else. Imagine us as a church family getting better and better at reminding everybody we run into that we are the Jesus people. It's only ever Jesus. He's the one who saves. It's a free gift. We're not going to throw any other philosophy or special mystery out there. It's only ever Jesus. Imagine in a world that we're in, full of philosophies and practices and religions, if we could bring everybody back to, no, actually, there is only one name by which any of us can be saved, rescued. It's only in Messiah Jesus. And I want to read a quote from Max Lucado I missed earlier, and it's just too good, I got to read it to you. He wrote this a few years ago. Slowly and deftly, we begin believing in the doctrine of Jesus plus. Salvation by Jesus plus. Jesus plus good deeds. Jesus plus the right doctrinal stance. Jesus plus the right Bible translation. Jesus plus the right charitable group, charitable organizations. In the case of Colossae, Jesus plus the right religious festival, the new moon feast, the Sabbath day. To Christians in Colossae, the right ritual and practice and system was becoming just as important as the right Savior, and Paul would have none of it. He denounced the philosophy as heretical and stated in no uncertain terms that if we are saved, listen to this, if we are saved, it is because God rescued us, not because we learned how to swim. Isn't that good? Come on, Max Cicada. Not because we learned to swim. Look, God is the verb and we are the noun. God does the saving, we do the receiving. All we do is accept it, so we might as well admit it. Only ever Jesus. May we all guard the good news truth that it's only in Him that any of us are rescued. Let's be that kind of people that promote that. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your love and faithfulness. Help us to be that kind of people. Day in and day out, that we would just throw off any other philosophy or system or religion. We're looking at only Your Son, Jesus. Father, help us to be a kind of people that promote the goodness of Your Son, Jesus, above all else. And Father, until You come back, help us to be about Your good kingdom work here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.